1 John chapter 3, verse 3. I don't know why I wear this coat from May to August. I don't keep it on very long. First John chapter 3, we are studying the book of 1 John in our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. And we're going to look at one verse this morning, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. And the Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Thank you, son. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." When we look at this verse, we have to understand that God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of John, is not telling us that if you're going to be saved, even if you're going to stay saved, that you have to make yourself clean. "Oh, but Pastor, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Well, who is this he that is pure? That's Christ. And so the fact that Christ is pure means that you and I ought to endeavor to live lives that are pure. Not talking about saving ourselves, we can't do that. Not talking about keeping ourselves saved, we can't do that. But there is a purity that you and I ought strive for if we are born again. So first of all, let's just look at what this isn't teaching, and then we'll look at what it is teaching. How do we know that God is not saying here, you have to do something to save yourself? You have to do something to make yourself pure so that you'll get to heaven. How do we know that God isn't saying that? Well, let's look at a few verses here. First of all, go back just a few books to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Pardon me. Ephesians chapter 2 and find verse 8. These verses have been coming up a lot in the preaching lately. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, this is a good one to mark that teaches the eternal security of the believer, that you cannot lose your salvation. It has nothing to do with you. "For by grace are ye saved through faith." What is grace? It's something that I don't deserve. It's God giving me what I don't deserve. What is mercy? God withholding what I do deserve. Okay? Your child is told to do something, they don't do it, they're disobedient. You decide to have grace and do something special for them. Anyhow, they don't deserve that. They didn't earn that. You just, in your goodness, wanted to have grace upon them and did something good for them. And in your mercy, you didn't give them a spanking. In your mercy, you did not discipline them the way that you were going to discipline them. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding what you do deserve. I am not any more thankful for one than I am the other. I'm just as thankful for both of them, aren't you? Amen. Boy, I'm so glad He doesn't give me what I've got coming. And I'm so glad that He gives me what I don't deserve at all. People oftentimes cry about things being fair. That's not fair. That isn't fair. That shouldn't happen. That isn't fair. The last thing you want when you stand before God is fairness. The absolute last thing you want is for God to be fair. You want Him to be gracious and merciful. Because fair is, you have sinned against God, you do not deserve heaven, you deserve eternity in hell. That's fair. Christ, sinless, dying on the cross for your sin, is not fair to Christ. It's not fair at all. You don't want fair. You want grace. You want mercy. You want forgiveness. And so the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. That is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And that not of yourselves. See, it's not something that you can do. It is the gift of God. If you earn it, it's an award or a reward. Okay? You earn a trophy, or at least you used to. Little League, it doesn't work that way anymore. Everybody gets one. My boys and I were talking last night, some new neighbors moved in, and they have a teenager. They had a graduation party. And I personally don't understand graduation and the whole, you know, to-do over it. I think on the last day of school, they ought to just hand you your diploma on the way out the door, because I feel like, hey, you did what you were supposed to do. It's not really special if you do what you're supposed to do. It's like giving somebody a medal for not going to jail. You're not supposed to go to jail. But people have graduation ceremonies and they have parties and all these things. And one thing I was telling my boys is, hey, nowadays, who can't graduate high school? They don't flunk anybody anymore. I worked in the public schools, and the only kids that were held back were the kids whose parents wanted them held back. They've stopped giving grades a lot of schools. They don't give A's and B's and F's anymore. And if you do get an F, they let you redo it so many times. I had a teacher tell me when I first started working for the public school. Okay, here I was, the old-fashioned way of thinking. You got so many wrong, you flunked it. She came and sat down with me, and she had these papers that I had graded. She gave me these papers to grade, and I thought you took an ink pen, and when they got it wrong, you put an X on it, and then you put how many they missed up at the top. That's what my teachers did to me. Didn't your teachers do that to you? In big old red ink. Did you know a lot of schools won't let you use red ink anymore? They won't let you use red ink when you grade, because it's too oppressive. It looks too bad. You might hurt their feelings. I sat down and I graded these papers, and she sat down and she said, I can't put these in the grade book. I said, why? She said, well, they flunked. They got too many wrong. I have to have a better grade. I said, but that's what they got. That's what they earned. Yeah, I know, but I can't. You don't understand. She's right. I didn't understand because it didn't make any sense. I can't put that in there. You need to sit down with them and go over these. You know what that meant? Read the question to them and coach them into getting the right answer until they got a better grade, a C or above, that she could actually put in the paper. How do you not graduate high school nowadays? Why would you drop out nowadays? I can maybe understand years ago when it was kind of tough, but now who? But we were talking about, you know, the big deal of graduations and everything and people being given something like this. Well, when you think about a diploma is something that at least you used to earn. Okay, you'd go and you'd get the grades and you'd work hard and you'd earn that diploma. It was an award or a reward for doing what you were supposed to do to get this, okay? You run a race and you get an award, you get a prize, you get a trophy. When you run a race and you finish the race ahead of everyone else, that's something that you earn to yourself by putting forward some type of effort. That is not what a gift is. A gift is, this has absolutely nothing to do with you or anything that you did. A gift has everything to do with my love for you, and I want you to have this. Whether you did anything for it, I am giving this to you. You didn't have to do a thing to earn it. So the Christian earns rewards, which are crowns that we will be given when we stand before God so that we can give them right back to Him. But you don't earn salvation. It's a gift. And again, be thankful you don't have to earn it, because there's not a one of us in here who could. There's not a one of us in here that could. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine being able to stand before God and brag about something? Stand before God and stick your chest out and Lord, thanks for saving me, but I sure did a good job about sticking with the faith, didn't I? I was in the Word. Boy, I did this and I did that. You know, I think maybe was it last week that I talked about the Bible version that took out all the his and hers and everything? On the way out, Brother Mike Grayless made a good point. He said, I can't imagine people thinking they can change God's Word. And he said, who am I to try to change God's Word? Who are we to stand? And he's right. Who are we to stand before God and say anything? Say anything. And that's what this teaches us. So as you purify yourself, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he's not saying save yourself, do something to save yourself. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that we can't do that. Go back to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Some people have favorite verses, and they're usually verses that kind of make them feel good. Or people have different verses that they like. And maybe I'm just weird, but I like the verses that are really hard on me. I like the verses that are just brutally honest about how wretched we are. You know why? Because that puts me where I need to be before my God. And the more I understand how wretched I am, and the more I understand how undeserving of salvation and undeserving of Jesus Christ that I am, the better off I will be to see Him for who He is and His glory and His blessedness and live for Him the way that He wants me to live for Him. So those verses that a lot of churches and a lot of pastors like to skip, I like to really harp on those, don't you? I like those ones that show me exactly who I am. That's the only way you're going to get anywhere with God is to be perfectly honest about who you are before Him. We just sang that song, Is Your All on the Altar? How are you going to get anywhere with God unless you're perfectly honest about who you are and where you are and what your situation is? David said, if I regard iniquity within mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. If there's anything inside of me, if I'm sinning in some way and I'm not doing anything about it and I'm just letting it slide and I'm ignoring it, the Bible says God isn't going to hear my prayers. So we ought to have everything on the altar and be perfectly honest before God. Job here is honest before God in chapter 9. Verse 28 is where I want you to go. 28. Job chapter 9, verse 28. I really like this passage. It says, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Job is saying, I am completely guilty before God. Job. Do you know anything about Job? Listen, stay there. Stay, or hold your place and go with me. But you go back to the first chapter of Job. We're going to come back to 9 in just a minute. Listen to this man. This isn't Job telling us about himself. This is God telling us about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. God says didn't say sinless, the perfection here is a spiritual maturity, but he says he's perfect, he's upright, and he eschews evil, means he hates it. It goes on to tell us that he would offer sacrifices, and just in case his sons had sinned against God, he offered sacrifices on their behalf. What a parent. That's what God has to say about him. And then you come to chapter 9. There's a man that God is pleased with the way that he's living for him. He's trying to live for God and be who God wants him to be. And God is... look, do you think that Satan has ever approached God and God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Phyllis, my servant Shane, my name has probably never been mentioned. But he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Come on, God Almighty told the devil about Job. That's how God felt about him. Wow. God is pleased with how Job is living his life for him. What helps Job live his life for God in that way? Job's honesty about who he is before God. Here's a man that God says, consider him. He's perfect, he's upright, he hates evil. And then Job says about himself in chapter 9, where were we at? We were 8 or 9? We were 9. In chapter 9, and in verse 28, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. And then he says, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? Look at this here. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Job says, if I can get the purest form of water available, that snow that falls out of the sky, not talking about creek water, we're not talking about lake water, we're not talking about water out of the Wabash, where I came from, over in Spencer, White River. We used to joke about three-eyed catfish and glowing fish and everything because, you know, everybody claims up in Indianapolis they're dumping stuff in the river, and so we always joked about White River being toxic and everything. Is that, you ever been to a natural spring? I mean, you ever been out to a natural spring somewhere? I knew a guy that had found a natural spring on his property, and you had to kind of get down this little gully, and there were some rocks and this water. You talk about some of the most pure and coldest water. Oh, it's wonderful. But it's not completely pure. He's not talking about water that has been muddied up or dirtied up in any way. He's talking about snow falling from the clouds. He's talking about the pure. If I could get my hands on the purest water I can find, take a handful of snow and wash my hands with the cleanest, purest water I could find, he says, I'm still dirty and God will still throw me in the ditch and my own clothes will hate me. That's honesty before God about who we are. What's Job saying? I can't do anything on my own to get myself clean enough to stand before God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it's not about works, it's not about what you do. Job says, I cannot get myself pure enough. I can't get myself clean enough to stand before God. We won't turn there, but Isaiah 64, 6 tells us that our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. The best you can do is filth in the eyes of God. It stinks in his nostrils. And man sticks his chest out, and boy, am I not really doing something for God? And God says it stinks. Filthy rags. So is 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 saying, clean yourself up, purify yourself, and make yourself saved? Absolutely not, because then we have all these other verses to deal with. And there's no contradiction in Scripture. If you read Scripture and you think there's a contradiction, the fault is in your understanding of it. You have to continue to study and seek it out, search out the truth until it all falls into line. And so, we're told that a man purifies himself, but we're also told that you can't purify yourself. Purify myself, but I can't. If we're talking about salvation of the soul in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, then we've got a contradiction. But if we're talking about the workings of the flesh, if we're talking about obedience and how we live our life for God, then there's no contradiction. And let's look at that. Contrary to what some people would believe and try to teach and think, you cannot save yourself or keep yourself saved. It is all about Jesus Christ. I know that I sound like a broken record. I know that in 1 month you probably hear me say 20, 30 times, it's all about Jesus Christ. But that's because it is. And that's because we're supposed to proclaim that it's all about Jesus Christ. And that's because God does not want any of you or myself walking out that door thinking that we have anything to do with it. That's why we keep proclaiming it's all about Jesus. It's all, and because so many people today aren't proclaiming that anymore. So that means we need to be even louder about it. It's all about Jesus Christ. So why then are we told that the saved man purifies himself? Well, you can think of salvation. You can, let me finish before you get confused. Let me get to the end, you won't be confused. When you think about salvation, there are actually three types of salvation. Okay? There is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is the saving of your soul. Okay? Your soul is saved, you're going to heaven. Sanctification, okay? So justification is where God, you've heard me say this before, saves you from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. When I get saved, I'm not going to hell now. Sanctification is then God saving you from the practice of sin. You're already saved, going to heaven. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's not going to change. You're eternally secure. That's all taken care of. But now God wants your flesh to start acting right. He wants what's on the inside to be seen on the outside. Stop doing this. Start doing that. Change this over here. Do this better. Get rid of that. Get that out of my life. Change that. Christians, if you ever get to a point where you say, okay, I think I've done enough changing, you are in big trouble. You are in big trouble. So we change and we work on that's sanctification. That's God saving us from the practice. Think of three P's. When you get saved, He saves you from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. You're not going to hell now. You're going to heaven. That's done, sealed. But while we're here on this earth, now He wants to save us from the practice of sin. Okay, now that I'm saved on the inside, my flesh hasn't been saved. I still have that flesh that wants to do the things of the world. Now God is going to clean that up. Okay? Sanctification saves us from the practice. That's an ongoing thing. And it'll stop when you die. Or if you're alive until then, Christ returns and we go when He catches us all away, okay? Then, when that happens, He changes our bodies. Remember we talked about that last week. He changes our bodies, and that's glorification, and that's where He takes us out of this world, changes our body, saves the flesh, removes all the sin out of the flesh. We get a perfect, redeemed body, takes us home, and removes us from the very presence of sin. Penalty, practice, and presence. So, salvation is a one-time thing, but after you get saved, there are these steps of sanctification. Now God wants you to grow. Salvation of the soul, one time, settled, done. One time, settled, done, it's over with, it's been taken care of. But now God has a different type of saving. He wants to save you from the practice of sin. Let's get you cleaned up. Let's get you doing the right things on the outside. Then the very presence of sin, one day He will take us away from the presence of sin. From the very presence of sin. Okay? we deal with sanctification when we talk about 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3. I knew some of this was hard to swallow, but I didn't know it was really that bad. It's starting to spread too. It's working this way. When we talk about 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, purify, what is that? That's sanctification. I'm saved, and since I'm saved, since I have that hope within me, look what it says. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him, what is that hope? Well, in the previous verse, we're talking about when Christ comes back, we're going to appear as he appears. We're going to be changed. Hey, I'm saved, and one day my body's going to be changed. Well, because of that, because I have that hope in me, I let that affect my life. I let that rule and govern and judge the way that I live and what I do. Okay? So I let that work its way out, and that's where that's the purification. It's not talking about making your soul clean and saving yourself. Hey, snow water can't do it. Your works can't do it. You can't do that. But when God saves you, then he wants you to be obedient to his word and his will and let your workings of the flesh be transformed to his will and be made what he wants you to be. That's the purification that's talking about here. If I'm saved and I have that hope within me, Christ is pure, so I need to be obedient to him so that I can be pure. It's not talking about a sinless perfection. And by the way, it is still not at all entirely your working, because you don't know what work to do in obedience unless you know God's word. And you don't know how to perform it without God's word. And you don't have the strength that it takes to do it without the strength of the Holy Spirit. So it's still not a work of your own, is it? There is some obedience that takes place, but you still need the tools that God gives you. His Holy Spirit, His Word, His direction. That's the only way to get it done. But see, He puts the tools in the toolbox. You've got to open it up and use them. You have to open it up and use them. The boys have been building up their tools. My brother got them toolboxes for Christmas. Now it's time to fill them up. Alex's birthday was back in January, and we got him a bunch of tools. Colin's probably thinking, great, I know what's coming in August. Great. Menards had cordless drills on sale the other day, and Colin went and got one. And I'm glad to see my boys building up their tools, but so far, they haven't fixed anything around the house. It's just cool to have tools, you know, because we're guys and we just buy it because it's a tool and we'll need it someday. But boys, we got plenty of places we can use them now. Anyhow, they could fill those boxes up, have every tool they need in there to do stuff around the house, to fix a car, to do whatever. That's a big deal if you don't open the thing up, take the tools out and use it. I can give you a set of tools. I can tell you how to use every tool. I can tell you what application. I can tell you how to fix things. And that's what God does when He gives His Word and He gives His Holy Spirit and He puts His tells us what to do. But God is not going to force you into obedience. You have to open that lid, get those tools out, and start using them. You can't do it without the tools. But you got to pick the tools up and do it. That's sanctification. That's growing in obedience. That's purifying yourself. That's not saving yourself. That's being obedient to what God says. It requires obedience on our part. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Probably one of the best passages that I know on this. I went past it. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I was just thinking, like I said a minute ago, boy, if Job couldn't clean himself up, I know I'm in trouble. I know I'm a mess. And if the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the face of this earth, was always talking about how wretched and filthy and dirty he was, I know I'm in trouble. We're all in trouble whenever we stand before God and we try to do it on our own. The only way to be saved is to let Jesus Christ do it all for us. Hey, are you holding on to Jesus or is He holding on to you? I lived many years of my life believing that I could lose my salvation and that I was holding on to Jesus. And then I realized through the Scripture, my grip is faulty. My hands aren't strong enough. They sweat and they slip and they run out of strength. And you know what they do a lot of times? They find other things to do. I put them to other tasks and things. I can't hold on to Him. I cannot hold on to Him. I'm so thankful He holds on to me. And John chapter 10 tells us that we're in the palm of His hand. Because if I've got to hold on to Him, I lost Him a long time ago. I lost Him a long time ago. He has to do the work. But now after I'm saved, He does require some obedience from me and requires me to do certain things. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." So He's saying, hey, walk, that's lifestyle, that's the way that you live. Don't live like the Gentiles. And here when He's talking about the Gentiles, He's meaning those that aren't saved, quit living like them. Quit doing the stuff that the world's doing. You're not the world anymore. Quit reading their stuff. Quit watching their stuff. Quit listening to their stuff. Quit hanging out with their people. Witness to them. Take them the gospel. But quit fellowshipping with darkness. Quit talking like them. Quit thinking like them. Let God renew your mind. Quit being like the world. Why? Because you're not the world. Come on. You know people that you have met people in your life. And when I say this, a name will probably go through your head. Hopefully nobody in here. You've known people that are just as fake and phony and try to be something else or be like somebody else. I have a family member. It's been married multiple times. And that family member takes their personality from whatever spouse they happen to be with right now. Whatever that person is interested in, that's what they're all about. That's who they're interested in. So you really don't even know who this person is because it depends on who they're married to that year or month or whatever duration it might be. You just don't know. Trying to conform to something else, something that, hey, that's not you. That's what God's saying. You're not the world anymore, so don't act like the world. Don't conform to the world. Look, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. He's saying, but you're different because you've been saved. That's not who you are. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Hey, have you heard Him? Are you saved? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Okay. Look at this. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Do that. He's saying quit. Get rid of that old stuff. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what God will do for you. Out of obedience to His word and His will, then God will come in and do that transforming work. And that ye put on the new man. Okay, there's some stuff we have to do. Not talking about salvation of the soul. God does that. What He's saying is, God has saved you. Act like it. Act like it. Act like you're... You've heard me say this before. There are some people, when you meet them and you meet their children, you say, boy, they could never deny that child, could they? I know I've said this before, but it's one of the greatest examples I have ever seen. When I talk to Dwayne and Phyllis's daughter, Jennifer, I think I'm talking to Phyllis. I mean, I don't know what part you had in it, brother. She didn't look anything like you. I mean, she's a spitting image of Phyllis, isn't she? And she talks like Phyllis, and she has mannerisms like Phyllis. It's like mini Phyllis, except she's taller than Phyllis, so she's not really mini Phyllis. But anyhow, you look at people and you say, I know the family that that person belongs to. I can see the resemblance. Come on, do we resemble our father? Do we resemble our father? We have a heavenly father. The problem is oftentimes Christians don't bear a family resemblance. And we ought to. We ought to. I've told you before that my dad was never around, and I hardly ever saw him, and never really had much to do with him and everything. But you know what? If he were here, you'd probably be able to tell he was my dad because of our looks. I even have, not being raised by him, it's the weirdest thing. I even have some mannerisms that are like him, and I wasn't even raised by him. Isn't that weird? You can't get away from that stuff, can you? If God is your father, do you bear a family resemblance? And if the world only knows what they know about God from what they've learned from you, what are you teaching them? We put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, I don't cuss. Yeah, but do you gossip? Do you joke about sin? Do you joke about things that God says are sin and abomination? That's corrupt communication. Tearing down a fellow brother or sister, that's corrupt communication. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and Lord, this is a lot to take in, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If all of these things automatically take place when you get saved, why Ephesians chapter 4? Why am I told to do some of this stuff? Because God has changed who you are on the inside, but your flesh has not been saved yet, and your soul needs to have control over that flesh. And you're going to have to yield to the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have to do these things. We won't turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our own soul's salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean, hey, figure out your own way to God. That means, think of it like working out, strengthening yourself. Since you are saved, work and live like it, is what Philippians 2:12 tells us. James 4:8 tells us what? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay? Quit doing the things that are displeasing to God. And Jesus said in John 14:15, if we love Him, we'll do what? We'll keep His commandments. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Let's close with Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. And let's close with this. So this purification spoken of in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 is not saving yourself from the penalty of sin. It is, since you're saved, be obedient to God and change your works. Do what you're supposed to do. Live for God. Be a witness for Him. Be obedient to Him so that others will get saved, so that other Christians will be encouraged and strengthened. Romans chapter 6. Pardon me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's saying, hey, if we can't lose our salvation, why not just go ahead and sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want to point out three words to you. No, reckon, and yield. You might mark these. If you mark things in the Bible, you might mark these. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, hey, Sunday school, there it is, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, the problem is we shouldn't, but sometimes we do. We should not. Here's the thing. Do you realize when you get saved, that old man, he's dead. You are not a slave to him any longer. Well, then why do I still sin? You're not going to like it. You choose to submit and serve the old man. You see, back before you were a slave to sin, and you did it because that's what you did. Now when you sin, you're making a choice. You don't have to. You're making a choice. And sometimes we make that choice. Now look. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That means you're no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to. It doesn't control you anymore. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Here's that word again. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, again, why are you told to do something here if it's automatic? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You see, you're not a slave to it, but if you aren't careful, you can choose to let it have its way again and let it reign and rule over your life. He says, don't do that. Okay? Reign in your mortal body. And notice it says your mortal body. You know why? Because your soul can't sin after it's been saved. All right? Your flesh can. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we were not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whoever you obey, that's who your master is. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You were the servant of sin, and then you got saved. And you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that to you, saying that's what happened. Only you know if that's happened between you and God. But I'm saying, if you are saved, this is what happened right here. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And look down at verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Why go back to that old life when it didn't do anything for us? It was nothing but death. Why do that? Okay, I'll close with this. You look at these three words. What's all this about? What's John talking about purifying myself? If I'm saved, I have this hope that Christ is going to come back and get me.
I need to live accordingly. I need to make sure that the works I do with my flesh line up with Scripture. Why? So I can lead other people to salvation, so that I can be a good witness, so that I can be an encouragement to other believers. I can be the right kind of, for me, father, husband, pastor. I pray, every time that I pray, there is one thing that I always pray for. And that is, I ask God to make me better in three areas of my life, and they're the only areas of my life that matter. And I pray, God, make me a better husband, a better father, and a better pastor. You say you put pastor last? Yes, I do. And here's why. I was a daddy and a husband before I was ever called to be your pastor. And if I fail at home, I fail here. If I don't raise, if I'm not a good husband, if I'm not a good father, I'm not a good pastor. And that's scriptural. That's scriptural. So that's what our desire is. Lord, make me more like you. I want to be who you want me to be. Why do I want to be like him? Because he saved me from hell. I'm not going to hell now because of him. So he deserves everything from me. He deserves all of me. Okay? This is what I want to close with. In chapter 6, I pointed out the words know and knowing. Okay? That means know and knowing. This is head knowledge. Okay? Know in your mind what the Bible says about sin and salvation and forgiveness and being dead to sin and who you are. Okay? Then in verse 11, we find the word reckon. Know means know it in your head, know what the Bible says. Reckon is believe it in your heart to be so. A lot of people know what the Bible says, but they don't believe it with their hearts. They've never been saved. Believe it to be so in your heart. And finally, the end result is in verse 13, yield. That means it's head, heart, and hands. Know it in your head, believe it with your heart, and do it with your hands. If you know it, if you believe it, then let's live like it. Let's let it come out. Let's do those things that God says to do. We read back there in Ephesians, get rid of lying and all maliciousness and all of these things. Do that. Know what the Bible says. Believe it to be true and do it with our hands. And that's how a saved person purifies himself. You're not cleaning yourself up. You're just being obedient to God. With the power of His Holy Spirit and His Word, you are being made like His Son. Well, I got to clean this and I got to clean that. You need to be obedient, but you're not going to be obedient unless you're saved and you've got the Holy Spirit giving you the strength and you've got the tools right here. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you open up your toolbox every day? Brother Randy builds houses and fixes houses and everything. When he's on the job, I guarantee you, he opens up a toolbox, one of the 5,000 that he owns, every day. A mechanic opens that toolbox every day. You can't just do that stuff with your hands. You need to get the tools out and put them to work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for what you've taught us. And now convict us. Show each and every one of us in here. If there's anyone that's not saved, deal with them about salvation. And if we are all saved, would you please convict our hearts over specific things in our lives we are holding on to, where we are not being obedient to your word, where we are not being conformed unto your likeness. Would you please convict us this morning and show us where we aren't doing what we're supposed to do, and help us to make those changes of obedience. And we know we can only do that through the power that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you take